Well, this morning our sermon text comes from the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, and it's a pretty familiar text to most all of us, I think. It's a text that contains the account of the two most famous nobodies in all of Scripture. One of them is Simeon that we already mentioned, and the other one is Anna. They're famous nobodies because the Holy Spirit inspired Luke to record them in this passage, but we know nothing else about them from the rest of Scripture. So let's pick up the account of Jesus' life from when Jesus was only 40 days old and he was being brought to the temple from Luke 2, 22 through 38. I'd ask you please to rise in reverence to the Word of God if you are able. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came into the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and he blessed God and he said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, and she was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day, and coming up at the very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for another day to be in your house, to be centered around your word. Lord, thank you for recording the accounts of Jesus with Anna and with Simeon in this passage. Lord, by your word, we pray that you would show us our sin and our need for a Savior. And Lord, today, give us Jesus. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I think oftentimes as modern-day Christians, we kind of wonder what true and authentic Old Testament faith really looked like. You know, we know very clearly what the lack of faith in the Old Testament looked like. We see it throughout the Old Testament. You could pretty much just open the Old Testament and point and find faithlessness. But what did faith look like? You see, faithlessness is easy to find. Just go to the book of Judges. It was the faithfulness and the sin of the people that caused that cycle where they would forget their God and they would chase after idols and they would sin and then God would punish them. God wasn't really punishing them as much as he was lovingly disciplining them, giving them over to their enemies so they might return to him. As soon as they cried out in their punishment, God would send them a judge who would free them from their captivity, but unfortunately it wouldn't last. Unfortunately, the people would forget their God and the cycle would start all over again. You see, it was the lack of faith in the sin of the people and the wickedness of the kings that caused the fall of the northern kingdom to the hands of Assyria in 722 and caused the fall of the southern kingdom to Babylon in 586. You see, we know what the lack of faith and sin looks like, not just because we've read the Old Testament, but because when we read those accounts, we see that sin in our own lives. We know what lack of faith and sin is all too well. But what did the faith of Old Testament believers look like? Well, it looked like our two famous nobodies. It looked like Simeon and it looked like Anna. You see, Simeon was blessed unlike any other. He had received a promise from the Holy Spirit that he wasn't going to die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. Simeon was a man of faith, not like the Pharisees who would tie the tenth of their mint and dill and cumin and forget the greater parts of the law. Instead, Simeon was a man who awaited the consolation of Israel, who awaited the redemption of Jerusalem, who wanted to see the coming Messiah, who trusted in the promise of God. You see, it was that trust, it was that faith in the coming Messiah by the grace of God which he had, which made him a man who was righteous and devout. In a similar way, we have the prophetess Anna. She didn't have the same promise that Simeon had been given to see the Christ, but she had that very same faith. And there she was, constantly in the temple, praying and fasting and desiring to see the redemption of Israel through that promised Messiah. We see her faith in action as she talks to anyone who will hear it. It was to these two Old Testament saints, these two Old Testament believers, that God saw fit to reveal the consolation of Israel in that Christ child. Simeon was blessed to hold that child in his arms and to gaze upon him with his own eyes. As Simeon took the child into his eyes, he said something that might be familiar to you, but it's probably more familiar to our high church brothers and sisters than it is to us. Because what Simeon said is oftentimes a part of the liturgy, part of the church worship service in most weeks. They call it the Nunc Dimittis, or the Song of Simeon. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. As Simeon saw that child at only 40 days old, he knew exactly who it was because the Spirit revealed it to him. He knew that that baby was the consolation of Israel, that he was the promised redemption. And with his sinful eyes, Simeon gazed into the face of his redemption. He held in his sinful human hands the Savior, not just of himself, but of the entire world. I have to imagine that it would have been overwhelming for Simeon to know that his sinful hands and eyes were beholding the Savior of the world. He would have had an intense feeling of unworthiness. It would have been almost too much to take. But even so, when the time came for Simeon to give that child back to his mother, I imagine that would have been difficult as well. To let go of the promise of the Lord that he had waited for so long, and to give that promise back to his mother. Even though Simeon gave Jesus back to Mary, he wasn't really letting go of the promise, even though it might have felt like that to him. He was just giving the child back to continue his mission. The promise that Simeon rested in, that he trusted in, was still his. Redemption was still his. And as he gives Jesus back to Mary, the Holy Spirit gives a word to Simeon to speak to Mary. He said, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your soul also, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." You see, that Christ child, that consolation, that redemption of Israel, it wouldn't be a good thing for everyone. He would be the fall of many as well. What a surprise these words must have been ringing in Mary's ears. That her miraculous child, Jesus, was appointed not just for the rise of many, but for the fall of many too. And even more so, that because of him, a sword would pierce her soul. We have the benefit of hindsight. We can look back to history, so we know immediately what that sword is that pierces the soul of Mary, don't we? It would be the sword of the suffering and death of Jesus on the cross. You see, she would have been there as the nails were driven through his hands and his feet, as the cross was hoisted up. She would have been there as he hung on the cross, beaten, bloodied, and suffering. She would have heard the crowds mocking her son. She would have heard Jesus cry out, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me?" She would have seen his chest rise and fall for the very last time as he said, "It is finished." She would have watched her son's body being taken to the tomb. A sword would pierce Mary's soul, and it would pierce it deeply. But in all of those things that Jesus did, he won salvation for mankind. He conquered sin, death, and the devil. All of those things that he did had to happen so that mankind might be redeemed. Because of what Jesus accomplished for the sake of mankind, he would be the rise of many in Israel and far beyond, but he would also be the fall of many. Not because of what Jesus had done, but because of what people would do with his finished work. You see, many would rise or fall in Israel because the thoughts of their hearts would be revealed. And those like Simeon and Anna who had faith by the grace of God and trusted in his promises, trusted in the Messiah, they would rise to eternal life. But for those who rejected the Messiah, well, everything that Jesus did for them would be of no use. He had won their salvation, but they wanted no part of it. And so for them, Jesus would be their fall. Their fall to eternal punishment and separation from God. It wouldn't even matter how many good works they had done in their lifetime because they could never be justified and saved by the law. And so because they rejected their Savior, he would be their fall. Well, just a few minutes ago, Pastor Greg read from Galatians 4. He read this. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God." You see, the law of God is something that is good. It is something that is holy. It's something that is perfect. The law of God is where God has revealed to us how we might live our lives. That is his will for our lives. It's important. That's why during our confirmation years, if you grew up in a Lutheran church, you spent a ton of time memorizing the Ten Commandments and their meanings. But the law of God can be summed up simply as well in what Jesus said, to love the Lord your God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. As important as the law is, as much as it shows us how we might live, Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 3 that the law of God is our teacher, it's our tutor, it's our guardian, and it serves to prepare us and get us ready for something greater, for something more. Get us ready for Christ. You see, before the coming of Christ, everyone was under the law. That is under the law's condemnation. Because even though it's simple to sum up the law of God and loving your neighbor, fulfilling the law is not so simple. And we sinful people can never do it perfectly. So the law teaches us God's will, but at the same time, it always accuses us. It always condemns us sinners. Because we are condemned by the law, the Son of God was born as that babe in Bethlehem. He was born as a man to live the life that none of us can, and to do it in your place. He was born to die a horrifying death on a cross, but that death is the death you deserve for your sin. And what's more, he took your sin and bore it on the cross. He paid the full price for it. He experienced all the wrath that your sin has earned for you. And he did it all in your place. Thankfully, though, Jesus did not stay dead. 3 days later, he rose triumphant over the grave. And so all whose faith rests in the Messiah have adoption as the sons of God. But it was winning that adoption. It was all that he accomplished on the cross for the sake of mankind that would break Mary's heart, that would pierce her deeply. And frankly, it should pierce us deeply as well. It should pierce us deeply because it was the depths of your sin and mine. It was our utter depravity, it's our moral filth that Christ needed to die for. It was your sin that he bore, and my sin that he bore. It was our sin that separated him from the Father. It was our sin that made him cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But as the author of Hebrews says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. See, the joy set before Jesus, as he went to the cross, was you. It was me. That was his joy, to lay down his life on your behalf so that you, just like Anna, might be able to break out and give thanks to God. So that you, just like Simeon, might be able to burst into song and sing, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. See, that salvation is freely given and freely offered to us by God. We hear our salvation, the gospel, God's power unto salvation. Every time we read the word, every time it's preached and taught, and even when it's sung, we see that salvation as it washes sin every time we bring a child in baptism. And we hold in our very hands and taste in our very mouths our salvation as we come to the Lord's table. Because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, because of the free gift of God, today we can depart in peace just like Simeon and just like Anna, because we have all seen, we have heard, we have held, and we have tasted our very salvation, our salvation, which is Christ for you. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness and for your grace. God, we know that it was our sins that put Christ on the cross. It was for our sins that he died. Allow that word of the law to accuse us, to condemn us, so that we might also hear the gospel that Jesus Christ died for us, conquered sin and death, and that because of all he did, we have received adoption as sons, forgiveness, and eternal life with you. Father, allow us to trust in that and rest in it so that we too can depart in peace like Anna and Simeon, because we have seen, tasted, and touched your salvation. Lord Jesus, thank you for the sacrifice. Thank you for forgiveness. I pray this in your holy name. Amen.